Good morning. As the kids make their way back to the kids area, and that mass migration that just happened, Steve and Dave are handing out some handouts for the sermon this morning. If you'll just kind of hold on to those, we'll get to them. We've been going through a series called Countercultural and trying to help people understand why we do some of the things we do at Church on the Way, why we do them the way we do them. And if you hadn't heard the messages from the previous weeks, I would encourage you to go listen to Dan's message on the family and Adam's message on small groups, Nick's message on ministry and how we work as a unified body. It's not just one person doing ministry, it's all of us doing ministry. And last week, I talked about the importance of having a transformed life, that people at Church on the Way, we're not just Christians who say a prayer and then go about our life, that the power of the gospel should be transforming every area and every aspect of our life. And I talked a little bit about that verse kind of in the middle there of Ephesians, where it talked about the renewing of our spirit. And that's what I really want to focus on this morning. I want to kind of drill down on this concept of what it means to have this renewing or renewed spirit of sanctification, this process of God continually changing us and growing us, so that our goal, and this is kind of like, you know, I'm going to have a lot of scriptures this morning, and we're going to put them up on the screen so you're not having to constantly flip around with me. If you want to flip around, that's great. But our goal should be, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. In other words, we make it our goal as believers that whether we're here on a Sunday morning worshiping, or whether we are at home watching the Super Bowl, or whether we are at work this week, no matter where we go, our goal is to please him. And the reality is that the way we do that is through choices. Every single day, we wake up and we make hundreds, if not thousands, of choices a day. Now, these choices, they may be really big. Some of you right now may be struggling with some really big choices, like, should I get married? And if so, who do I get married to? Some of you might be struggling to decide, well, you know, which college should I go to, right? Should I go to Florida, or should I settle for Florida State? Like, what kind of choice do I need to make? Love you, Chuck and Dave. What career do I pick, right? If I pick the college now, what am I going to do with my life? These are big choices. Where should I live? Where should I work? Should I buy a house? Should I rent a house? Should I start a business, right? There's these big choices that we wrestle with, but then there's all these small choices. What should I have for breakfast this morning? Should I work out or not? Should I go to work, or should I call out sick? What shirt should I wear today? Right? There's all these little choices that we make every day. Our life is full of choices. That's one of the things that unites every single person here in this room. This is one thing that we all have in common. I don't care how rich you are or how poor you are, you're making choices. So this is a message that's for every one of you here today. There's nobody that can say, well, I'm exempt. I'm a kid. No, kids still make choices. Adults make choices. Everybody makes choices. You know, in the beginning, choices were really easy. You ever think about that? When Adam and Eve were walking around, that they could pretty much do whatever they wanted to do, and it glorified God. They never stressed or were anxious about a choice. Until that one day, with that one choice. See, there was one choice in the garden that had consequences. That there was one thing that they would do that would not glorify God. And I don't know if you ever think about things like this, but you know, this is just the way my mind works. I often wonder how long they walked around on earth before making that choice. But nevertheless, one day, they made that choice. And the day they did, Adam and Eve changed the way we would view choices forever. You see, because once that happened, once they made that choice, then something new entered into the choice-making process. Fear, anxiety. Is this the right choice? Is it not the right choice? Of course, we know that what ultimately entered the world at that point was sin. And this new element that was introduced would forever change the way we as people made choices. Because the Bible teaches us from that point on, everyone in humankind all made the choice based on their self and what they wanted. You see, sin gave every man and woman born a heart condition. No longer were they choosing to glorify God. Instead, now the default choice would be glorify myself. Not too much longer after that initial choice, we see one brother killing another brother out of selfish ambition. And the reality is, just like choices unite all of us here this morning, this heart condition unites all of us this morning. We were all born into sin. And that affects the way we make choices. It affects every little thing that we do. From what career do we take to what shirt do I wear today? Right? Because now we're not just thinking about something to cover our bodies. We're now thinking, well, what are they going to think of me? Did I wear something similar to this yesterday? They're going to think I'm wearing the same shirt again or the same outfit again. Right? Now we have all these other things that just make choices so hard and so difficult. That's why so many of us are filled with anxiety and fear. We're afraid we're going to make the wrong choice. And what if I do pick the wrong school? My entire life will be messed up. The reality is they all give out degrees. Some are a little easier than others, but they all give them out. So it doesn't matter so much, but yet we now have all this fear and this anxiety. And I wanted to kind of visualize this because I thought it might help you guys. And I tried to make this the size of most people's Bibles just so you could kind of stick it in your Bible and hang on to it, because you may not need this today, although I would argue you do, but you may not think you need it today. It's probably a better way to put it. But one day, when you're flipping through your Bible, I hope this falls out and it's on the day that you need to think about the decisions that you make. I have it up here on the screen. The Bible teaches us that the source of our behavior is our heart. Things like who and what do I love, who and what do I fear, who or what do I trust, who or what do I treasure, who or what do I worship. All of the things, all of the answers to these questions grows out of our hearts. And again, because of this heart condition, we see verses like Matthew 15, 19 that says, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. And you say, man, Dale, those are strong words. I don't do any of those things. You may not act on them, but you think about them. That moment that somebody cuts you out cuts you off in traffic, and you think, man, I could take him out. You don't do it because, you know, you're good Christian people and you've chained up your flesh. But your heart, it's still spewing out this stuff. And so every time we come to the place of making a decision, we move from the heart to our thinking to the point of a decision, right? So we all have this default sinful heart. That's where we start with. I can't change that for you personally. Jesus can, but I can't. But that's where we start from. And then out of that comes our thinking. And then we reach a point of decision. That's why 2 Corinthians 10 says that we need to take every thought captive to Christ. Every thought. Think about that for a second. Every thought captive to Christ. Every choice that we make proceeds from our thinking. How we think about things, how we think about the world, how we think about God, how we think about ourselves. All of those things proceed from the heart, move to our head, and we start thinking about them. And then the more we think about them, eventually we act on them. And when we act, we hit that point of decision right there in the middle. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the two blue boxes, but I wanted to insert those here because that's kind of what I talked about last week of being transformed. Are we going to be ruled by our feelings and how we feel in a particular situation, or are we going to be ruled by truth? And as believers, I argued last week, we should be ruled by truth. That should be the thing that guides us, that instructs us, that helps us in our thinking so that we can make the choices we need to make. But I want you to notice, after that point of decision, you go one of two ways. Our default way is self. Now, the thing about self is, if we go that way, it's easy at first, but the longer you continue to go that way, the harder it gets. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." See, some people choose self because they think, "Ooh, I got away with it. There was no lightning bolt. Nothing happened." But the Bible reminds us that God is not mocked. That there will be a day when you will answer for that. Proverbs 13:15 says, "Good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin." Hosea 8:7, a book you're going to become acquainted with intimately over this year, says, "For they sow the wind, and they shall weep the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads, it shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it." Hosea is prophesying about the fact that if you keep up this idolatrous behavior, this is where it's going, right? And so we see this principle in the Bible that the easy choice is self. We can just do it, but the longer we do it, the greater the consequences, the harder it becomes to do that. The second choice, though, is different. The second choice doesn't come naturally. It takes work and effort on our part. And it's hard. And because it's hard, a lot of us struggle to make it. We default back to the easy position. Even as believers, even as Christians who have a new heart and have the ability to have the Holy Spirit work in conjunction with our spirit, a lot of times even as believers, we default to the easy choice because the first, or choosing God's way and working and making decisions his way is hard at first. But the cool thing about it is, the longer you do it, the easier it gets. And so we are called as believers to make the hard choice, the second choice, to go God's way. It's hard. In Luke 9:23, he says, "For He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I don't know if y'all have ever carried a cross. I don't know if any of y'all have carried anything, but Jesus is calling us to pick up an instrument of torture and carry it every single day. That ain't easy. That's not the easy choice in the morning. To wake up and be like, oh, where's my coffee and my cross? Let's go to work. Right? That's not natural. That's not what we want to do. It's a hard choice to follow Christ daily. But the benefits of that is that it gets easier. Proverbs 4:18 says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Or Matthew 11:30, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. See, the more you yoke up with Christ, the more you make decisions God's way and you live out of truth instead of out of feelings, the easier it ultimately gets. And that's what God is calling us to as believers. He wants us to make this choice so that, as this handout says, we'll have a clear conscience versus a guilty conscience. We'll have courage, right? As you trust in God and the truths of Scripture and you rest on those, the more you do, the more courage you get to rest on the next one. Or to rest on something even bigger, to trust God even more. You'll have this courage about you to trust Him. Why? Because you're trusting Him in the little things. You're choosing to follow Him and His way. And as you do that day by day by day, you'll find yourself having this supernatural courage to trust Him with even bigger things. And that leads us to a place of peace, as Colossians says. If we don't do that, then we end up over there on the other side. We have a guilty conscience. We have fear and anxiety that starts to build up and grow that ultimately will lead to anger and conflict, which at some point will yield to despair. Just give up. And then that leads to sorrow and tribulation and distress. This is the hard road, guys. I want you to understand what these little choices you're making, they're leading you one of two ways. Notice, there's no third way. There's no coasting. You're going one way or the other. You're following yourself or you're following God. And every choice we make in life is leading us down one of these two paths. And ultimately, as we continue to follow Him and we have that courage and peace, then we start to see blessings. Now, this isn't blessings of like money and stuff. It's different than that. It's understanding God's favor on your life. And that leads to joy. Do you have that kind of joy in your Christian walk, in your Christian life? That joy of knowing that God is with you, that God is for you. I've been reading through the Psalms lately, and I'm just struck by the times that it says that God delights in you, that God delights in those who fear Him. And this isn't fear as in shuddering and afraid. This is somebody who just has an awe for Him. And it says that God delights, and He takes pleasure in them. This is more than just tolerate. This is more than just, hey, you're a slave and you can stay in the house, you don't have to go outside. He delights in you and me when we walk in His paths. And that should motivate you to want to follow Him more. And ultimately, that leads to glory and honor and peace, as you see in Romans. And finally, to soul rest. So we have this idea that as we make decisions, we can make them for ourselves, easy up front, but the more you make them, the harder they get. Or you can follow God's way, which is hard up front, but the more you make those choices, the easier that gets. And as believers, and as particularly members here at Church on the Way, we want to encourage you to make those decisions that lead to following after God. And so the way we design things and the way we do things here, it's not haphazardly. It's intentional. Because one of the things that I see so many people struggle with is that they're so busy doing things for the church that they don't spend time with the reason why we do church. The reason is Jesus, bottom line. What he has done for us should change us. It should transform us, and it should be renewing our mind the more we focus on him. And this morning, I want to give you just a couple of illustrations of what this looks like practically. Because I know you're sitting there maybe, and you're looking at this chart, and you see these, you know, habits in the middle here, and you're like, what does all this mean? Like that. I get all the verses, I see all the words, but practically, give me an example of what this looks like. What do you mean it's easier in the beginning and it gets harder? What do you mean it's harder in the beginning and it gets easier going God's way? What does that actually look like? Well, there are hundreds of examples, because there's literally hundreds of choices we make of all different kinds. But I want to kind of zero in on two. The first one is anger. And this, you know, kind of comes out of our verse last week in Ephesians 4. But we have a choice whenever something happens that we get angry, okay? Now, understand, getting angry in and of itself is not sinful. God gets angry, okay? So the fact that we get angry is in and of itself not sinful. But in Ephesians, he says, be angry and sin not. The problem is most of us get angry and then we begin to sin. That's when we start to get into problems. So what happens is we get angry and we hold on to an issue. So say you have a friend and they do something and it angers you. And rather than letting it go, you hold on to it. And you just kind of tuck it away. And maybe you even tell yourself, like, I'm just not going to think about it, right? So that way I'm fine. I'm not angry anymore because I'm just not thinking about it. And then life goes on, a couple weeks maybe, a couple days, a couple minutes, depending on the friend. And they make you angry again, right? And then now we're back to the same choices. Like, I can deal with this God's way, or I can just do the easy way, the self-pleasing way, and I'll just hold on and just tuck it away in there again. I'm just going to try to overlook this and not, you know, whatever. And that happens over and over and over and over and over again. The result of that is that it becomes incredibly difficult to be around that person. Right? It's easy in the beginning. They can make you angry. You can come back. No big deal. But the longer you hold on to all that anger and you don't let it go, the more difficult it is to be around that person. But see, that's not where it stops. Because some of you go, well, this is a perfect fix. I just won't be around them anymore. Then I won't be angry anymore. But it doesn't work that way. Sin always seeks to express itself in the extreme. It's never satisfied. So what happens is you start getting angry with the people around you. They're really chewing their food loudly. My goodness, I've never noticed how loud they chew their food. Can y'all hear that? Like back in the other rooms? I mean, it's so loud. That person, they act, they're just so selfish. And so that anger, again, never satisfied, always growing, as sin does, it begins to spill over onto other people. At first, this may not be a big deal because it just may be coworkers and you start to avoid them. But eventually, before long, again, if not dealt with, it spills over onto your spouse. And everything they do starts to drive you nuts. And so you start separating yourself from them. I'm just going to go to bed. I'll just be in the back watching TV. And you ultimately end up isolating yourself from everyone. Proverbs 18:1 says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." Let me read that again. "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." And see, this is where that anger leads. It started out easy. I'm just going to just, you know, whatever. I'm not going to deal with this. I'm just going to. It builds and it builds and it builds and it builds. And all of a sudden, I don't want to be around anybody. I just, everybody I'm around makes me angry. And it's all their fault. It's not my fault. So I'm just going to isolate myself. Now, the opposite of that is we can do what God says to do. Ephesians 4:26, "Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Now, I admit, this is much harder. It's much harder to end every day and without going to bed, handing over that anger to God. And say, "God, I want to be angry. I feel justified in my anger. I think I'm totally right in this. But I have no right to anger. You are not angry with me. Therefore, I cannot be angry with them. So I'm giving you this anger. I'm asking you to take this anger from me and help me turn away from that," like the whole put off, put on from last week. Again, if you weren't here, go back and listen to that. But I got to put this off and I got to put on. So now I've got to be kind to them. I've got to love them and I've got to show them grace. So they've angered me. And instead of holding on to that anger and isolating myself, now instead I have to put on a new action and I have to think verses like love hopes all things, love believes all things. If you hear me quote that when I'm around you, now you know why. Right? That's what we got to put on. We got to put on something new. Our thinking has to be different. I can't be walking around thinking I'm justified in my anger. I am right. We have to be thinking that love hopes all things. Love believes all things. Man, that's hard. I'm not even going to try to sugarcoat it. That is difficult at first. But the more you do it, the easier it gets. And not only does that get easier, but being around the person gets easier. Being around other people gets easier. Being around your spouse gets easier. Because you're not holding on to that anger, feeling self-righteously justified. You are trusting in Christ's justification, where he took all the anger and wrath upon himself. And so life becomes a lot more joyful. It's hard to have joy when you're angry. So the more we make those choices to put off the old thinking, put on the new, to let that, don't even let the sun go down, just give it back to God. You may not get a chance to make it right with the person, but just you and God need to be right. And then wake up the next morning seeking to serve and love other people. Second example, and this will be kind of a quick one, is in the area of just selfishness in general. when things start going bad in your life, you can choose the selfish way of just focusing on all those bad things. And when you do, what happens? That list grows. It inevitably does. When you focus on how you're wronged and how things don't go your way, that list just keeps getting longer and longer and longer and longer. Again, ultimately leading to isolation. I don't want to be around anybody else. But instead, when we do it God's way, we think about verses that say that the things that have come upon me are the things that are common to man. And that God is faithful. He'll make a way of escape out of this situation, or he'll help me to be able to endure it. Either way, I win. Because what I'm dealing with is not unique to me. I'm not the only person that's struggling with a nagging spouse. I'm not the only person that's struggling with a boss that just has no grace for anybody. I'm not the only person. And that doesn't matter. You fill in the blank for yourself, whatever circumstance it is that you're tempted to say, I'm the only one that deals with this. No, you're not. And I don't say that to diminish your circumstances. I say that to encourage you that you are not alone. One of the worst things is to think and believe the lie that you are suffering all alone, that no one else can possibly understand this. That's one of the worst life-damaging lies that you can have. Instead, we need to realize that what's happening to me is something that is common to man, that we have a Savior who lived and died and experienced all these things for us on our behalf. We have a great high priest who sits at the right hand daily making intercession for us. On the days that we don't even know what to pray or how to pray, he's praying for us. Right? That leads to joy. It doesn't lead to poor me. It leads to, I serve an awesome God who loves me. The last way, and we see this kind of behavior happening, is in the area of complaining. Now, typically we complain about one of three things. We complain about our circumstances, we complain about people, or we complain about God. So typically when we find ourselves complaining, that's one of the three things, kind of generally speaking, that we complain about. And you might be asking, Dale, like, why is this a big deal? Like, why are you listing complaining with anger and selfishness? Like, well, let me give you a couple reasons why. One, complaining is a sin. And it's a sin that ruins your testimony and God's in the lives of those around you. Every day, people are forming an opinion of God based on how we're talking about him. They're drawing their own conclusions about this God we say we served based on how you're acting and speaking. Philippians 2, 14, 16 says, "Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life." You see that connection between our testimony and complaining and arguing? So our testimony is affected when we complain. Second reason why is that complainers are at a greater risk of slipping into a moral compromise. And what I mean by that is if a person complains loud enough and long enough, they'll start playing fast and loose with God's word, and they'll start to pick and choose what they're going to obey and what they're not going to obey based on their own life circumstances. And ultimately, a lifelong complainer has a much greater risk of becoming a moral pragmatist who is willing to justify their ungodly behavior because of their difficult situations. How many times have you heard somebody say, "Well, I know God's word doesn't allow for divorce in my case, but I've been in this marriage long enough. surely God would understand. Surely God wouldn't want me to stay in a marriage that's so hard and so unfulfilling and so disappointing. I say that person's never read the book of Hosea. But the longer you give in to complaining, the harder your life gets. Again, complaining is easy in the beginning, but the more you do it, the more you give in to it, the harder it gets to live your life. We see that because complainers often end up with this soured, and they kind of slip into the wrong kind of sorrow. In most cases, a sinful complainer is a Christian who's become careless and has allowed a broken, sorrowful heart to turn it into a bitter and demanding heart. Complainers often end up with an accusing heart that doubts God's love. Many Christians doubt God's love because they're looking for evidence in all the wrong places. We as human beings, we tend to base whether or not God loves us on right here and right now, right? It's kind of the idea of, hey, what you done for me lately, God? You may have delivered me from everything yesterday, but now I'm in a cave crying by myself because I'm all alone. What have you done for me today, right? That's where we try to draw our assurance that God loves us, from our circumstances. Most of us tend to measure somebody else's love for us by the degree of cooperation with our plans. Well, if you really love me, you would do what I want to do. But see, you don't really love me because you want to do something different. You think what I'm doing is wrong. You think the way I'm spending my money is foolish. You don't really love me. It has nothing to do with love. We just want them to go along with what we want to do. And we do the same thing to God. But the Bible is very clear that God rarely cooperates with our plans. He has a plan. And sometimes our plan and his plan come together real nicely. Sometimes they don't. And we can be mad and angry and try to figure out, you know, why. But ultimately, we have to rest on the truth. The truth of 1 John 4:10-19. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love him because he first loved us. That this is the truth that our love is based off of. When we get up in the morning, we're not looking around going, do you love me today, God? Are my circumstances good? Is my bank account fat? Like, where are we at? No. Instead, we think about verses like Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the truth. Again, feelings versus truth. So how do we walk in God's way? If we don't want to end up these soured people that ultimately end up doubting God, which is a dangerous place to live your life, what does it look like to follow God and go God's way in dealing with complaining? The first step, again, not sugarcoating it. This is hard. But you have got to submit to God's authority and sovereignty. This is the rub for a lot of us. Like we struggle with this because it's like, you know, we want to be the one in authority. We want to be the one making the plans. And there are aspects of God's plans that, I'll be honest with you, I personally don't like. And that's okay. You can not like them and still submit to them. But we have to submit to his authority and his sovereignty. He's placed you with these people for a reason. The people you're complaining about, there's a reason he's placed you there. That reason may be your heart, it may be their heart, maybe both of your hearts, but there is a reason. The struggle and the problem is we don't always know what that is. Sometimes it takes years to figure it out. And honestly, sometimes we never figure it out this side of eternity. And we got to be okay with that. We got to submit to his authority and his sovereignty. That's hard. Especially when life starts throwing curveballs that we're not expecting. But nothing catches God off guard. Nothing catches him by surprise. And eventually, the longer you do this, the more you trust in him, and the more you trust in his way and his plan. And again, you may start out not liking it, and there are still parts I don't like to this day. Sin, I don't like it. Death, I don't like it. Disease, I really don't like that. There are lots of things I don't like. But I'm not God. And I don't understand how all those things work out for my good. But I understand Romans 8:28 says all things work to for good. Death, disease, all that fits into all. And I've learned the longer I walk this path and the longer I walk this way and I submit to his authority and his sovereignty, the easier that gets. The second thing we need to do when we're tempted to complain is we need to focus on Christ. If complaining is something you struggle with, write down this verse. I don't have it on the screen, but Hebrews 12:1-3. In Hebrews it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured so much hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your own souls. When you get weary and discouraged in your soul and you start to complain, think about our Savior who didn't complain, even as he was cruelly and unjustly crucified. Look to him. The last thing that will help you with this and following after God's way is not only trusting in God and his sovereignty, it's not only looking to Christ, but one other practical step we can do, one other habit we can do, is we can cultivate an appetite for the afterlife. See, this is one of the things that's really, disease has helped me with this one. Dealing with a chronic disease with someone I love has made me long for the day that we never have to deal with that. You say, how does disease work all things for? I can tell you, that's one way. I am not married to this life. I want to be here as long as God wants me to be here, but I look forward to the day that none of you suffer. That none of you get a phone call to hear that someone has died. I long for that day. And as we cultivate that appetite for the afterlife, it helps us to not complain about the 60, 70, 80, maybe if you're, I want to say lucky, but I kind of feel like unlucky, 100 years. It's a vapor. It's gone. You're here, you're gone. And as we focus on eternity, we stop obsessing about the right now. Right? And that's what we're complaining about, is the right now. I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe God put me with this person right now. Why did he do that? Well, that typically comes because we have this little view of eternity. We don't focus on that. It's a dim light off in the distance instead of a bright, glaring light that defines every day of our lives. If this life is all we have, then listen, there's a lot to complain about. But as believers who have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He says, I'm going to a place and I'm preparing that place for you so that you might live with me for eternity. So when we focus on that, circumstances seem a lot smaller. Do you understand now from these three examples what I mean by following yourself is easy to begin with, but it's hard to maintain versus choosing the hard thing to follow God, which is again, hard. No sugarcoating it. It is hard up front, but it gets easier every day you live. And some of you might be sitting here saying, well, Dale, I've been a Christian for like 15 years now, and it's not getting any easier. You might want to take that home with you and just pray through it. Ask God, like, where am I taking a wrong turn here? I should be growing in courage and peace and joy and in soul rest, but I'm clearly not. So that means somewhere in my life, I'm choosing my way instead of your way. Would you reveal it to me? Would you ask your Holy Spirit? Because the thing is, one of the other things about sin, Hebrews says it's deceitful. Most of you are sitting in here today and you're like, well, I can't really think of any sin because it's deceitful. And we lie best to ourselves. So you need the Holy Spirit to come and work and renew your spirit, to help you to see, were you given in to anger or bitterness, complaining? And that marks you as a Christian. That marks you as a person, not peace, love, joy. You know, when you think about this, guys, you might say, well, I'm still not tracking with you. Why is this so important, the way we treat other people? Because when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, that's why this matters. It's why it matters to us at Church on the Way, is the way you go out of this building, the way you interact with people at work, you're preaching the gospel of this church. You're showing people, this is what I believe. And I want that to be a godly example, not a selfish one. I want you to be able to love your neighbor, to want for them like you want for yourself. But we can't do that if we're leaving here angry every week, or if we're leaving here complaining every week, or if we leave here selfish every week. We can't love our spouses. We can't love our kids. As long as we're choosing the self, that's just not possible. But if we choose God's way, if we put Him first, if we seek His kingdom, all these other things will be added to us. This morning, as we close and we have our time of repentance, I just want you to spend some time praying and ask God, God, what is it that's keeping me from being like this person on the right? I want to be this person that's pleasing unto you. But if I'm honest, when I look at my life, it's way more like the other side. God, what is it that's keeping me? Where's that point of decision that I'm making? What thoughts need to be renewed in my life, so that I'll base my life in truth rather than my feelings? Ask Him to help you to shine a light into some dark places so that we might be known as a church full of renewed thinkers that live a life that is God-pleasing. Let's pray, Father.